podcast designed for life. This is the 10th in the series titled Contend for the Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Dangerous Detours.
Back in October, Jack, you and I were coming home from Tippy Dam. You remember that evening? Long day, cold, kind of nasty day, standing in the river, picking up some fish. We're coming back 94 east, heading towards back to Branch County, trying to catch 69, and there's a sign. There's a detour. I don't know if anybody remembers when they were working on 69 north from 94 up. It was a fiasco. I mean, you had no clue what the detour was trying to tell you to do. Where do you get on 69 at? And actually, we thought we were following the detour signs, and we ended up catching 69 north. We wanted to head to Coldwater south, and we were on our way to Turkeyville. Unfortunately, Turkeyville, I don't know, 10 miles up the road, the exit was closed. So we were on our way to Olivet. No way to get off. One-lane traffic, you know, cones, orange cones all the way up. It just wasn't working too well. The only objective that I had, I don't know about Jack, was to get home and hit the sack. I was wore out. And because of the detour, we actually ended up going the wrong way. You know, there are a lot of people who take detours. They see the signs and they miss their turn. And they end up getting off the main road of life. They took a wrong turn and sometimes even end up in dead-end streets. The Apostle Paul gives what I think is a warning of detours, and I want to suggest that this morning as we think about contending for the faith. If you got your Bible and want to turn with me to Galatians, book of Galatians chapter 1. And Paul is writing to this group of Christians who are being tempted to take a detour from Christianity, from their Christian faith, to make a wrong turn in essence, and ultimately end up going the wrong way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he writes this, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, a different message," he says, "which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." I think there's all kinds of perversions of the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, Christianity. I'm going to suggest a major one today that you and I are challenged by, and if you haven't, you will be confronted with. Evidently, some people are trying to throw you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. He says, Paul says, learn well the message that I've given you, and don't detour from it. And even if an angel were to approach you, appear to you and say, got something to tell you that the Bible doesn't teach. Paul says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Last week, I suggested that liberalism in the United States has spawned some American-made religions, numerous to be a fact, in fact, but three that I want to take note of and one that I want to focus on this morning. I suggested that liberalism in the church, relativism in the church, opens the door to theological error and non-Christian spiritualities. That's the way that I worded it last week in my message. Theological errors, doctrinal errors, wrong teaching, and non-Christian spiritualities. There's a lot of people who are spiritual, they're just not Christian. There's a difference, you know. Harvard founded as one of the premier theological schools in the United States back in the mid-1600s, the first of all the, I think except for Penn State, the seaboard schools there. Ivy League schools. Thanks, Beck. All of amongst the Ivy League schools were formed to train teachers and ministers. Harvard was premier for the first 200 years or so, until there was a change in administration in the Divinity School in 1805, and Harvard swung left. It became liberal and has maintained that course ever since, 1805. There was a dark angel involved in the process of swaying positions on Scripture at Harvard. Ultimately, in 1885, a man from Harvard, William Channing, pastor, convened the first Unitarian Universalist Convention in the United States. And from that day, we have had within our denominations, counted as a Christian denomination, although there's no creed necessary. There's no confession necessary to be a universalist. They don't believe most of what the Bible teaches about Jesus and the supernatural. They do believe the moral imperatives or message of Jesus. He was a good man, and what he said is right. And we all ought to join together, unify ourselves, hold hands and share precious verses, and ask ourselves, what can we do to better the world? The Unitarian Universalists. Boy, there are a number of well-known Unitarian Universalists, people that you would have heard of, Charles Dickens, Ralph Waldo Emerson, P.T. Barnum, Superman, remember Christopher Reeve? He was a Unitarian. That was his church. Spawned out of liberalism in the congregational churches in particular in the mid-1800s. There was another instance where an angel appeared to a man and presented what today is stated as another gospel of Jesus Christ, a New Testament of Jesus Christ. It happened on September 21st, 1823, in Palmyra, New York. Young guy, teenager by the name of Joseph Smith, claims to have had a visitation by an angel that he later typified or named Moroni. And Moroni, he claims, came to him several times presenting a new message that needed to be disseminated amongst the people because they'd gone astray and missed God's message. And so he began this movement that today names themselves the Latter-day Saints. We typically call them Mormons, don't we? Paul said, even if an angel were to appear to you and present a different gospel, don't follow the detour. It won't take you anywhere good. There's a Christian sect today in the United States that is directed by an angel. Not sure if you knew that. They claim that it is the angel, the archangel Michael, that supersedes the meeting of eight men in New York City who oversee all doctrine, teaching, instruction, activities of this Christian sect, this breakoff of Orthodox Christianity. They're known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you heard of them? 1870, Pastor Charles Taz Russell from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Can anything good come out of Pittsburgh? I don't know, Doc, what do you think? Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Was promoting widely his Bible studies on prophecy. And he was preaching a message that was fairly well received back in the 1800s, that the end of the world is near. Armageddon is imminent. That we are entering the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation that is close at hand. Charles Taz Russell. Eventually, in 1879, he published a periodical called The Herald of the Morning and was disseminated widely. His focus, as I mentioned, was on the coming Armageddon. In fact, he made several predictions back then as to the timeline that God was on. This is always precarious. Anytime somebody sets dates, be careful. Baloney detectors ought to come up like this. You ought to pay close attention. Charles Russell Tass suggested back in 1799, the turn of that century, the beginning of what the Bible called the last days, from 1799 on. 1874, he suggested that Jesus Christ came to earth invisibly. He would have had to. Nobody saw him, did they? 1874. No way to verify that. Just trust Charles Russell. In 1878, he was crowned King of Heaven, and in 1914, he predicted the world would end. Boy, how many of you are glad that he missed that one? Anybody here besides me just glad to be around? 1914, the world would end. His successor, he died just a few years after that, Judge Rutherford was his name, suggested that God had given him greater light on Charles Russell's predictions. And that, in fact, 1914 was the correct date. The time of World War I was the beginning of the end. There was the start of the last days, not 1799, as Russell had suggested. And that Jesus was now present in the world and that Armageddon would take place in 1925. Boy, that didn't quite jive either, did it? But he again claimed that God was giving him greater light and that the time of the end was imminent, but not yet. It was Judge Rutherford who established what is known as the Watchtower Society, as I suggested, that exists to this day in New York City with eight men presiding under the leadership or tutelage of the Archangel Michael. Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven were to preach to you another gospel, a different gospel, may he be eternally condemned. Don't believe it for a minute. They have established there what is known as the Watchtower Society. The Watchtower Society. Now, what are the Jehovah Witnesses' basic activities? I know all of you know the answer to this one, don't you? The first one is, unfortunately, the pandemic has put a stop to their visitations. I don't know if you've been visiting the last couple of years, but they are now writing letters to neighborhoods, entire neighborhoods, and are looking for entrance to people's houses that way. Door-to-door witnessing, a two-by-two, which is a necessary element or part of church membership and their salvation, as it is taught by the Jehovah Witnesses. How many of you have ever had a Christian knock on your door? Anybody? How many of you have had a Jehovah Witness knock on your door? How many of you have ever had a Christian knock on your door? I think I'm going to change our doctrine here, too, and suggest that it's necessary for church membership and salvation. Let's get you out there knocking on doors. That's an imperative. We had a group, Branch County's closed their, as far as I know, up north there. I think they've closed their Kingdom Hall of Jehovah Witnesses here a while ago. So Fremont has picked up on Branch County. And we've had numerous visits in the last 25 years we've lived here in the neighborhood by Jehovah Witnesses from Fremont. And my response is always the same. I mean, here I am a pastor. I'm armed with the Word of God. You know, I'm wiping foam off my mouth as I see him walking up. You know, the first test was our dog, Jake. They had to get past Jake, you know, the guard dog there, and kind of seeing if they really believed what they preached, because if it's worth it, they'll risk their lives to get to our door. They would eventually edge their way past Jake, and I would meet him at the front door, you know, with a big smile. And my response was always the same. Hang on a second. Let me go get my wife. I'd sick my wife on him. I mean, you think I'm ferocious. They didn't stand a chance when Kim would take them on. That was very instructive. To me, it was telling as far as what they were up to, door to door. And invariably, point two there, they would give you literature. They were distributing the two primary ones, the Watchtower. And the Watchtower is written to inform you as to world events. It's very dramatic if you've read the Watchtower. It's always informative and interesting as to what's going on in the news and how it relates to the Bible and Bible prophecy. They work real hard at fitting things into the Bible, the Watchtower. The other one is Awake. If you can read it and stay awake, I would congratulate you. It's great for insomnia. The Wake is their second publication, and it's written really more to encourage, not to enlighten or to inform you about what's happening in the world, but to encourage your inner spiritual life, Awake magazine. Both of those, again, are promoted widely, distributed widely. They offer at the door free home Bible studies. Free home Bible. You don't have to pay a thing. I'm thinking about copying that. I've been trying to make money off these Bible studies for years. Free home Bible studies for anybody that's interested. They will come to your home, two of them, always two. They will sit with you at your kitchen table, and they will help you learn how to study the Bible. The Bible. And if they are truly Jehovah's Witnesses, they will adhere to the basic instructions and teachings of the Watchtower Society and those eight elders with the angel Michael, who supervise or oversee their instructions. Home Bible studies. Did you know that their number one convert is Catholics? The people that they most often turn to Jehovah's Witnesses are not people who are unchurched, don't go to any congregation, grew up without a church. Most commonly, they sway Catholics to become Jehovah's Witnesses. One of the reasons is they have a very strong stance against the papacy, the Pope and that whole papal succession. And they've got quite a bit of literature and information about where the Catholic Church has erred over the centuries, especially via the popes. And boy, are they quick to point that out. Historic abuses of the power of the church. They believe that the Catholic Church is titled in Revelation 17 as the great prostitute, Babylon. In fact, let me read the verse just a minute there, here, because you and I are lumped in with them theologically. We, because Protestants coming out of Catholicism are also considered to be apostate. And in this case, they believe the fulfillment of Revelation 17 applies to anyone who is not of the Jehovah's Witnesses. 17:3, then an angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was carved with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold. A symbolism here, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Boy, they are vehement in pointing out that verse and then backtracking to say, this refers to the Catholic Church, and any denominations or groups that have come from Catholicism, as have Protestants. Again, every true Jehovah Witness will be faithful to study God's Word, to join their Bible studies. Take 6 months in order for somebody to qualify for baptism. And then to be a member of their church, you must do two things routinely, religiously. You need to attend church. You need to be at their church meetings. And you can guess at number two, you need to go out door to door and witness for Jehovah, to be a true Jehovah's Witness. But there are several other no-nos, I'm going to call them. Those are the things you have to do. These are the things you better not do. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you cannot salute the flag. You cannot say the Pledge of Allegiance. You cannot sing the Star Spangled Banner. You cannot vote. You cannot participate in the military. They have a strict dress code. You don't go to movies. You don't celebrate Christmas. You don't celebrate Easter. You don't even celebrate birthdays. And you must refuse blood transfusions. We've seen plenty of controversy over that, haven't we, over the years? Those are strictly enforced within Jehovah's Witnesses organization and church. Which begs the question, why would anyone join them? That doesn't sound like a very fun bunch to me. How about you? Anybody want to become a Jehovah's Witness now that I've laid out? What is it about the Jehovah's Witnesses that is winsome? How is it that they actually win so many converts? Because there are millions around the world of Jehovah's Witnesses. I think there's something about the structure. I think people are looking for black and white. I think they're tired of fuzzy. You know, I think people want straightforward. They want to be told. There's a type of personality that just tell me where the boundaries are so I can stay within them. There are others that say, I don't believe in boundaries. They wouldn't make good Jehovah's Witnesses, would they? There is a breed of person or people who this appeals to, apparently, following rules, because it feels like I'm making progress towards what they would suggest is your salvation. Let me pick up on that as one of the basic Jehovah's Witness doctrines. First of all, they possess what is known as the New World Translation. When they come to your door with their Bible, it's not the same as your Bible. It's a different translation of the Bible, and it is subject to high criticism, honestly, Bible scholars, since 1961 when it was first published, Old New Testament, have been quick to point out multiple translation errors. But those errors aren't for nothing. They are purposeful. The Bible translators of the New World Translation are adjusting the version from the Hebrew to the Greek into English so that it fits their theology, Let me show you an example of that. You got your Bible, turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. John speaking of Jesus as the Word, the Logos. Again, in Greek culture, that would have been understood as the overriding principle of life as they understood it, and they're trying to imagine who is or what is behind everything. John takes that word logos, and he says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. How many of you have that in your translation? Are you looking at it? In the New World Translation, it would read like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was indefinite article, a God, small g. Jesus is not God. He is a God, a deity, but he's not God. He's not the same. They insert what is not in the Greek. It's not there, that indefinite article for God. Through him all things were made. They insert there, the word in Greek is panta. They insert another word, allos. All other things were made. Because their assertion is, and I'm going to explain in a second, is that Jesus is a created being. Contrary to what historic Christianity has always suggested, that Jesus is God incarnate, Christmas, in the flesh, come to earth as the Savior of humanity. They would say he created everything, but he himself was created by God in the beginning. Professor in seminary who tells a funny story, he said, one day I was sick. It was a Sunday morning of all days, you know, wasn't feeling good. So I stayed home. My wife went to church. He said sometime mid-morning there was a knock on the door. Looked through the window. It was two Jehovah's Witnesses. What better time to go out witnessing? You're looking for fresh meat? Boy, anybody that's home is fair game there. So he's home. Thought, I don't feel too great, but he said, what the heck. Come on in. Invited him in. And he said he was very interested in hearing the spiel. He said there was an older guy training, obviously training a younger guy. Excellent. That's good strategy, isn't it? And so the younger guy was doing the talking. The older guy was kind of taking note and listening, the younger kid, let's say. And Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, is one of the premier seminaries in the United States, was just taking it in. He said he was just listening to this guy wax eloquently on what the Bible teaches and the Bible says. Hendricks was playing dumb. He's playing dumb. He's kind of playing along with it. Oh, really? He says, is that what the Bible says? I didn't realize that. And the kid's just, he's setting him up, you know. Not only that, the kid says, and in the Greek, this word means that. And that, he says, you're kidding. I didn't realize that. He said, hang on a second. So Howard Hendricks went over to his study, pulled the Greek New Testament off of the shelf. He said, where are you at there? And he opened it up. He found the verse. He says, here, read it to me. At which case, obviously, neither could read Greek. And he said, that's not what it says. Let me show you what it says in the Greek. And on the spot, boy, he exhorted the two of them, the dangers of detours, believing another angel rather than the message of the Apostle Paul. God is singular. It's a second basic doctrine. They are vehemently opposed to the Trinity, the idea that God could be three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, Orthodox classic Christianity from the earliest days. Neither Jesus nor the Holy Spirit is divine, as I recently suggested. The Holy Spirit, in their opinion, is like the Force on Star Wars. May the Force be with you. It's an impersonal force of God, but it's not an individual. It's not personal. It's not a he. It's not someone that you can pray to. It's not someone that you can experience, the Holy Spirit. You are moved by this force, the force of God, but not the Spirit of God. And yet, as you read Scripture, you find that the Spirit is everywhere appears acting at his own initiative, as if he were personal, as if he had will and intellect, like you and I. Even emotions, because you can grieve the Holy Spirit, can't you? You can't grieve the wind, an impersonal force. You grieve people, who is, as is the Holy Spirit. God is singular, not triune. Jesus is the Archangel Michael incarnate. It was Michael who came to earth, was incarnated as we would know him as Jesus Christ, again, the first creation of God. I was living in Salta, Argentina, back in the mid-80s, group of students there working in the Northwest Territories of the country, and knock on the door. Here we go again. It was an evening. I was there with several college students, University of Salta. Knock on the door, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. Fresh meat, I thought. This was before I married Kim, so I figured I'm going to have to take this one on myself. So I said, excellent, come on in, sit down. I thought this would be a teachable moment for some of these young Christian college guys, you know, that we were working with. And so we begin to talk about Jesus. And I'm kind of asking them to tell us what they believe and why they believe it. And this one guy just started telling us about how Jesus was created. He's a created being, created by God. He's the first of God's creation. In fact, he says, not only is that taught in the New Testament, which it isn't, but it's also taught in the Old Testament. I said, well, that's interesting. Show me the passage in the Old Testament. So he took us to Proverbs chapter 8. Got your Bible? Let me show you what they did. Proverbs chapter 8, he takes a verse, again, out of context and applies it to his theology. Now, we can be guilty of doing this too, by the way, Christians. We've got to watch how we read the Bible sometimes. Verse 22 of chapter 8, he says, here's proof that Jesus was created. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world. He says that reference is speaking of Jesus. I said, is it really? As I read it, it's speaking of wisdom. I said, go back to chapter 8 to verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? I mean, the theme of this chapter is not Jesus. He's personifying wisdom as in figurative language, example here in the book of Proverbs, Psalms, oftentimes will be given different issues, areas will be given human characteristics, wisdom, as if it could call out. You know, he's speaking figuratively of wisdom presenting its knowledge to the world and the wise adhering to it, if you read through the chapter. But I said, not only that, the interesting thing here is that in the original language, if you're interested in language, the word wisdom in Hebrew is chokmah. In Greek, it's sophia. Both nouns are feminine. Not talking about a man. If we're going to take it literally like you're trying to do, we're going to have to argue that this is a woman speaking here. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city at the entrance, she cries aloud. Boy, that sounds like a woman to me. Chapter 9, verse 1. Same theme continues. Two chapters of Proverbs. Actually, wisdom is really the overriding theme of Proverbs, isn't it? Wisdom has built her house. Her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her meat, mixed her wine. She has also set her table. On it goes. It was an interesting moment. It was a little embarrassing for our new Jehovah's Witness friends. Actually, we didn't have much friendship going at that point. But it was a teachable moment to reemphasize the importance of understanding what the Bible says in its context and guarding against detours. Paul said, even if an angel were to appear as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Society would suggest that Michael has appeared and he is present today, unbelievably, supervising these eight men who dictate the doctrines of this worldwide organization we call the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus, the archangel, created, incarnate. Salvation by good works. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses activities. You are saved by your faithful adherence to their teaching. You have to follow the instructions. And you must not, never be caught in the negatives there, as I suggested, all of the things you cannot do if you're going to be a true Jehovah's Witness. We've got a video, 25-minute video, next door afterwards. I'd like to encourage you to join us. Part of this video on Jehovah's Witnesses, it's called The Shocking Truth Behind Jehovah's Witnesses. Part of the video is interviews with on the street of Jehovah's Witnesses. Very telling, very instructive to hear them in their own words explain their beliefs. Again, it gives us insight into what this organization pretends to present or believe. Finally, number five, the second coming is imminent. Boy, it has been for centuries here, 1914, 1944, 1975, 2000, Y2K. They have, and to their embarrassment, it's published, written literature, going way back, putting dates on, times and dates on world events as they're prophesied in Scripture. And time after time, they fall short. Why would they do that? I think it's a ploy. I think it's actually a ploy to keep people fearful. You can get people to act in all sorts of ways if you can get them afraid, or even in our case in the church, if you can make them feel guilty. I honestly think that, and you'll hear that in one of the interviews on this video, they believe in the destruction of the soul. The soul is not eternal. The only people who persist through death are the Jehovah's Witnesses, the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses. 144,000 of them, as is stated in Revelation, even though it's talking about the Jews there, if you go back and read the context, will be in heaven. The rest of Jehovah's Witnesses will inhabit the earth. Not the Watchtower, but the Awake publications, you'll find almost invariably articles about paradise. and that you and I are going to live on earth in paradise as part of their teaching. That is if you are faithful. If you're not, you will be destroyed at death, the annihilation of the soul. There's no such thing as hell judgment. I've got a pink outline in the lobby this morning if you'd like one. It contrasts the basic teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses with Christianity. There's so much more to say. I wanted something short and simple. But you'll notice on the bottom of your outline in the bulletin as well, I've encouraged some references. There's tons of material references out there, resources that you can turn to get a little better grip on who the Jehovah's Witnesses are. Maybe go back and look at the Mormons or Unitarians as well, what they believe. And then how do we understand their positions and how do we counter those? How do we contend for the faith, as Jude has instructed us to do, in light of some of these theological challenges? Some of the primary contentions in conclusion, what is it that they're going to challenge you with on your doorstep, at your doorstep there, front porch? Number one, they're going to suggest that you are part of the problem and they are part of the solution. Lucky for you, they've shown up at your door. Because whether you realize it or not, you have joined the apostate church, in their own words. Apostate Christianity, anything that is not Jehovah's Witness, the one true church, is linked together with Babylon, as it's spoken of in Revelation 17. Number two, they're going to ask you, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in the Trinity as a Christian? Historically, Orthodox Christianity has always affirmed the three-in-one nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a mystery to us. Hang in there. In February, I'm going to deal with this contention specifically when I look at not only the nature of God, but we look at the deity of Christ. Is Jesus God? Is he actually God, or is he, as they would suggest, something less than God? We'll take some time to unpackage those because those are important. But they're going to suggest that the Trinity is the devil's doctrine. It's an awful belief. I dare you believe that. And one of the points of attack, you can bet on it, that they're going to hit you with is, show me the Trinity in the Bible. Show me in your Bible where it uses the word Trinity. Well, you can't. It's not there. So they're going to say, bingo, we got you. My comeback is very simple. Do you believe in the Bible? Well, of course we believe in the Bible. You believe it's the Word of God? Of course we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Show me the word Bible in the Bible. It's not there. Therefore, you're wrong. No, Bible is language. Trinity is language. It's human approximations. It's a way of us describing what is real and true with human words. However, the concept of the Trinity, the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity, is everywhere present in the Bible. It's included on this list here. It's number one, and I've given a half a dozen verses that you can go to where you can find it clearly stated. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three share the nature of God. Explanations in a human sense, hang in there till February. We'll come back to that one. One more that I think is kind of curious is the name of God. The Jehovah Witnesses claim that the only true name of God is Jehovah, that if you're a true believer, you will call God Jehovah. That's of interest to me theologically, because God never tells us in the Bible to call him Jehovah. It's not there. When Moses, the burning bush, encounters God, and he's going back to Egypt to tell the Israelites that God has called him to lead them free from Egypt as slaves. He said, God, when I get there, what if they don't believe me? Who should I say sent me? And God said, tell them, here's the word in Hebrew, exact Hebrew, Yahweh sent you. You didn't say tell them Jehovah sent you. Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. That has no consonants. I'm sorry, it has no vowels. It's four consonants, two syllables. What Bible scholars sometime in the past have taken the word Yahweh and they said, you know what, let's make it easy on ourselves and let's make sure that we don't defame God by misusing his name. Let's add the vowels from another Hebrew word, Adonai, which means Lord. Let's take the vowels and we'll insert them between the consonants, from which you get Yahovah. Three syllables. That's not what God said to call him. He told Moses, my name is Yahweh. And it's people who have inserted those vowels and said, let's make it an easier, more tenable word to pronounce. So my comeback to the Jehovah Witnesses is, why do you guys call yourself the Jehovah Witnesses? Because we believe in Jehovah, the one true God. We know his name and you don't. I said, no, you don't. Because God never said to call himself Jehovah. He said, call me Yahweh. I am who I am. It's literally translated from the Hebrew, I am. Tell him I am has sent you. Yahweh's Witnesses. There's one for you to try out on your doorstep. See how that one flies. What do we do with what we are presented with? Well, I think we need to go back and contend for the faith. But to do that, we also have to follow Jude's instructions there. We need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. You and I need to do our homework, don't we? We've got work to do to understand better. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Am I living out my belief? You're not going to convince anybody. If it doesn't make any difference to you, guess what? It doesn't make any difference to them either. And then how do I communicate that? Especially under fire. When somebody is challenging my positions or my beliefs. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray for all of us that that would be so, that that would be true for us, that we would genuinely build ourselves up. That's our responsibility. It's nobody else's. You're not going to do it for us. The pastor's in charge of that. Each of us is responsible to strengthen, like a muscle, our faith, our understanding, our knowledge of you, our confidence in you, and our ability to communicate that. So I pray for myself, I pray for this church and for Christians that you would work in that way, in a way that our faith, especially at times like these, would be fortified. We would have a better understanding of who you are, of what you say, and how you have made us to live. And as a result, then, could we be able to communicate, better communicators to those we come in contact with, starting at home, family and friends and loved ones, out into the community, work, the store, neighborhood, wherever it might be. May we contend for the faith. That's our prayer today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.